Well, it's my extreme pleasure, and I'm not going to take much time at all to introduce Bill Byers, who's our speaker. And just the way I got connected is we were up at Dudley Hall's ranch up in, was that Mineral Wells? A couple years ago now, at a son's gathering with Papa Jack, and just got heart connected immediately. And then we were in Titusville for another son's gathering the week before Easter, with about 40 other sons of Papa Jack, and again, our hearts got connected. Joel, who pastors Sozo Church in San Marcos, was with me. Our hearts got connected, and so that's why Bill came in for our men's advance. I want to tell you, there is fathers, and then there's fathers who know their fathers, and who have a heart to impart to a generation that's coming after them to be risen up into the generation that takes the next level of promises. And that's who Bill is. Bill is a man who knows he's a son. He knows what it means to be a father. But in his heart, to be able to raise up this next generation, and all of us are in this generation, the things that God is doing now, it's the generation that's alive, right? In stepping into those next things. And so I want to ask you guys just to stand up and give an incredibly warm welcome to Bill Byers as he comes to share the message.
Wow. These introductions, they're something else, aren't they? I'm glad that the Bible says that Jesus sat and taught. I'm going to start sitting. Probably I won't end up sitting. But since you're sitting, we'll make it equal. It is so good to be with you. This is the first time that I'm in this house, but I feel at home here. And I love the men of this house. And we spent all day yesterday together. And the Lord was just beautifully pouring out and saturating. And the only reason that that can happen is if they have a good appetite. And the only reason that they can have a good appetite is because they've got a good shepherd that feeds well. And so you done good. Is this on film today? Is this being, I've got to be good then, huh? Okay. I'll try to. My wife's not here. She was in Palestine last night with our granddaughter, who was quite the dancer at 6 years old. And they placed her in with the high school and college dancers. She's got that gift. And she's just amazing. She really is amazing. She, not just because she's my granddaughter. She's just amazing. And of course, it's partly because she's my granddaughter. You got your Bibles this morning? I'm going to tell you some things about God that maybe some people have told you lies about. I've heard so many times in my lifetime, mostly in religious circles, that God doesn't play games. But I have found him to be the creator of games. And I have found him to be, the longer I've walked with him, I have found him to be just pure fun. You know, he creates fun. Some of you have gotten that religious tone thrown on you before too. Seriously, he's fun. And one of the games that he created is this children's game called hide and seek. And there's this amazing scripture. I used it a little bit yesterday with the men, but you're going to find it in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. And I'm going to use this as my diving board today. Not quite sure how far I'm going to get with you. But if I don't get very far, I'll come back. Proverbs 25:2 says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Now, the glory of God, or this word kabod, it literally means the weightiness of honor, the heaviness of honor, the heaviness, the weight, the substance of splendor, the abundance of riches and dignity. And my stool's going to go away now. I didn't last very long, did I? And it means the heaviness or the weightiness of reverence and the reputation and the splendor of his glory. And out of this character, out of this nature of God, he comes this amazing dynamic that he, on purpose, conceals a matter. And the word matter literally means, this is very interesting, it means, by the way, conceal, in case you don't know, means to hide very carefully. This is not just a little bit of hiding. This is hiding very, very carefully. And so this word matter, it literally means word. It means conversation. It means speaking. It means communion. It means answer. You ever looked for an answer from God? Anybody? Yeah. Did you just get it in one moment? Were there some answers that took some time to get? Why? Why did he do that? Because he hid it. And he did it on purpose. Because this is in the heart of God to hide his most precious commodities, not from us, but to hide them for us. Now, there's a big difference between him hiding things from me and him hiding things for me. In other words, he is going to hide things that are going to be so important, that are only going to be discovered, they're only going to be found when my heart is engaged with the same intensity that his heart created and his heart hid it with. And so this is the nature of the Father. This is why he says, this is why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and then everything else, so it'll come in order. And so God enjoys, he loves concealing matters. He conceals. Sometimes he can talk really, really low. Have you ever found him to do that? Where his voice is so soft that you have to stop what you're doing and listen to be able to tune in to what he's actually saying. You ever found him to be that way? Yes? No? This is I'm a bit of a teacher, so this is class participation. Okay, this is not just lecture. You got to give me back something here. And so it's vitally important that we understand that this is it's the glory of God. This is part of his glory to hide things and to hide a word. Now, let's put it in context. In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And we beheld his, there it is. And so when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world hidden. Very few people saw him for who he was. And even those who saw him for who he was, they really didn't know what they were looking at. Mary, his own mother, took all of this information, all of this data, all of this experience, all of this this amazing dynamic and this wonderful power that was happening with her heart and with her life and these incredible encounters. And the Bible says that she took these things and she pondered them in her heart. She didn't have it figured out. She was amazed at all of these things. This caught her completely, totally by surprise. And God loves surprises. I mean, he loves surprises. It's one of the things that I love about being a grandfather, and that is that I can surprise my grandchildren, and I know they don't see it coming. I will buy a gift for them, and I will keep that gift for them, and I will wait for just the right time. And I like to give gifts not on special days. I like to give gifts on days that are mundane and boring, and gifts that, because I like to surprise my grandchildren. And I like to see the glee and the joy and the laughter in their eyes when suddenly a gift is given to them and they're surprised by it, and they don't even know how to react, really, at one point in time. They just open it up, and they're just overload of joy for them. And God loves the same thing. How many times has He snuck up on you? How many times did He have an encounter waiting on you that you had not one clue that was going to take place? I mean, he just shocked your sandals right off your feet. He really got to you. I don't know how many times He's done that with me. I've had the privilege and I've had the honor of walking with Him and ministering now for 45 years. That's a while. And the longer that I walk with Him, and the more intimate that my heart becomes with Him, the more that I know that I don't know. I mean, He just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in my estimation, in my understanding, in my eyes, in my heart. He's just bigger than ever I dreamed before. And at times when I thought that I had a handle on Him, He escaped. Quite handily as well. And He was able to pull back another dimension, and I began to see, and it's almost as if I was back in first grade again. And this is the way that the kingdom operates. This is the way that He chose for this to operate. This is the way that God set this whole thing up. And so if He is this Word, and He conceals Himself, He conceals Himself so that He will move Himself into a dimension called intimacy, so that when we start seeking that, He pulls back the veil and we find out and discover that He's already there waiting on us. Turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon. Somebody needs to answer that. This technological world we live in. Listen to this. You know this scripture. It's out of Jeremiah 29. The Lord says, "For I know the thoughts," and this was given to the nation of Israel, but actually it also applies to spiritual Israel, which that's us. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." And do you know that even now, in this moment, He is still doing this? He's drawing us back to His original intent. And His original intent is love. This is who He is, you know. There's three things I shared with the men yesterday. There's three things that God is. God is light, God is life, God is love. It doesn't just have light and life and love. He is light. He is life. He is love. These are the attributes of His character, of His nature, of the essence of His glory. That's who He is love. And I want to say to you that if somehow, some way, you could come into a place where God takes that veil that was torn from top to bottom on the day of Calvary, and He pulls it back away from His heart, and you had the ability to see inside of His heart, you would be shocked at how much He loves you. In fact, I said to the brothers yesterday, in fact, the truth is that most of the time when any of us come into that dimension and we actually step into the presence of the revelation of the love of God for our hearts and for our lives, we're so shocked by that level of love and we're so actually put off by it that we initially reject and say, no. If you really knew me, you wouldn't love me like that. And there's this part of our being that we're still kind of influenced by that fallen nature. And there's part of us that we step back from that level of love because it's just too much. It's just too overcoming. It's like going outside, and I don't recommend doing this. My mom taught me when I was a little boy a long time ago that it's really important. Don't go outside and don't look directly into the sun. Why? It's too much. You can't handle that. The Bible says that God dwells and inhabits the region and the immensity of light, and he dwells in light in which no man can even approach to. That's amazing, isn't it? And so do you know what he does with all of us? He not only brings us out of the world of darkness into the world of light, he is taking the world of darkness out of us and bringing forth the world of light inside of us. And he's going to counteract the intensity of his light by putting his intensity of his love and his light on the inside of us. It's the principle that they operate submarines by. When you go down deep in the ocean in the submarine, if there's not the correct pressure on the inside of that submarine, the ocean pressures and the ocean water will crush that thing like a tin can. And it can be made out of titanium. There's certain levels they go down, it will crush the thing. That's it. It's over. Done. That's what happened with the three Hebrew sons of God that were thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. That fire couldn't touch them. Why? Because there was a greater fire on the inside of their hearts. And so God brings forth his light inside of us. And light is one of the greatest gifts that God can ever bestow upon any of us. Whenever we have light, do you remember over there in the book of Revelation where Jesus says, look, if you don't repent, I'm going to take away your candlestick. What was he saying? I'm going to take away your light. I'm going to bring you into a place that if you keep on acting like you're acting, you keep on going the direction that you're going with your religious ministry. And he's talking to churches, by the way. You keep on doing this without me. I got a problem with that. You keep on getting your pleasure without me being around. I got a problem with that, the Lord says. And he says, if you don't turn around, I'm going to take away your light. Why would he do such a thing? He would do that so that they would wake up to the reality that they didn't have what they actually had. And they weren't walking in the fullness of what they were really intended to walk in. It's kind of a shock therapy. Oh, God would never do that. Well, read your Bible. How many people has he shocked? Saul of Tarsus was shocked, was he not? Oh boy, yes he was. Have you never been shocked by God? I have, on multiple occasions, probably because I'm mentally deranged, I'm sure. But he says, I'll gather you from all the nations and all the places I've driven you, and I'm going to bring you back to the place of my original intent. Now, when we seek him, we're going to find him. When we search for him with all of our heart, he says, I will be found of you. It's almost as if God says, he's hiding over here, and we start seeking, and he jumps out. Here I am. And he reveals his heart, and he enjoys that. Sometimes it scares us. You know, you read all through the Bible of people that are walking down the road of life and it seems like nothing else is going, and suddenly an angel, just an angel, not God, just an angel, just a created being, pops into their world and they're scared spitless. They don't know what to do. Sometimes they just fall dead on the ground. It's just, you know, my second daughter, Rebecca, she's got her own children now. But when she was a little girl, if she got scared, she would just give up. She would fall on the ground on her face and just spread eagle. She would just give up. It's a wonderful attribute. Because ever since God has walked into her heart and walked into her life, her first response to the light of his glory is just to give up. I surrender. I'm yours. I belong to you. I don't belong to myself. Do with me whatever you want to do with me. I give. Huh? That's wonderful. And so the Holy Spirit has to do these wonderful, wonderful operations of revelation in our heart and in our life. And I just want to jump to the meat of the matter. Turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I don't very often preach from this book because I don't very often find places that I can preach from this book. But I feel very much at home here, and I feel very much at liberty to just throw this out and share it with you. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 2 through 4 first. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Oh, draw me away, and we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. She was enamored. She was caught away. She was enraptured. She was totally, completely saturated and marinated in his love. She was caught away. This is like a young bride that's about to be married, and she is infatuated with him. I know that I've got a few years on me, but I remember very, 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 very well the times that I would spend with Faye, my beloved. And we were in Bible college, and we did the unthinkable. We were the first Bible college students in that Bible college that got married, and we opened up the barn door, and everybody started getting married after we got married. And so we were the offenders, you know, according to the administration. And I'm all right with that. But I remember my wife and I sitting on the top step of her apartment steps, right outside of her apartment door, under the light next to the Bible college. And we told each other our stories over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. The same stories. And there came a point in time where we were telling the same stories multiple times a day. And we didn't care. We just wanted to hear each other's voices. We just wanted to look into each other's eyes. We just wanted to hear each other's hearts. We just wanted to be connected. And what we were doing with each other is we were discovering our own hearts to each other. We were unveiling ourselves from the heart position to where the hearts could actually connect and connect at the most fundamental root called love. This is what is in the Father's heart for you. This is what is in the bridegroom's heart for you. This is what is in the Spirit's heart for you. They really have just one objective, and just one objective alone. And that objective is love. And sometimes we have a hard time with that, especially us men. You know, I mean, our wives hunger and thirst to hear the words come out of our lips, "I love you." I remember one time I was in Hawaii. We lived on the side of a volcano called Haleakala, about 4,000 feet up, actually about 4,200 feet up, and it was time differences, 5 hours time difference, and so it was very early in the morning, and I was up on a Saturday morning, and I was watching. College football. I like football. I simply love the violence of it. And it agrees with me. I like that. I enjoy it. And so I was watching college football on a Saturday morning, And our daughter was about a year old. Our first daughter was about a year old, and she was still sleeping. And I'm sitting there and watching football and enjoying it. And my wife comes in, and she brushes in front of the TV, and then she walks back in front of the TV again, right in my line of sight. That's a terrible offense. And she came over and she sat down beside me. I'm watching the game. It's a good game. Close game. A lot of back and forth. A lot of violence. It was wonderful. And I'm watching. And she snuggles up next to me. And she leans over to me. She says, I love you. I said, yeah. I love you too, honey. I know. Waited a minute. I said, I love you. Honey, I love you too. I'm watching the game. And she did the unthinkable. She got up. And she walked over to the TV. And she turned it off. And she walked back and she kneeled over, bent over to me in my face. And she said to me, I said, I love you. And my reply was, oh. 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 Got a clue. I don't know how that game ended. And it didn't matter. God's the same way. Look at this. Chapter 2. The verse 8. The voice of my beloved, she says. Behold, he comes leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's looking through the windows. Hides himself just so that he can watch her. Just a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our 40th anniversary. It was awesome. It was the best. I have to tell you, our 40th anniversary, and all of our other anniversaries were really, really good too. But our 40th, that was the best one. It was the best, bar none. I was able, by the grace of God, to surprise my wife on several different levels and shocked her. That's a good thing. When a husband can shock his wife on the anniversary day, that's a really, really good thing. I'm reaping still from sowing on that day. Believe you me. I'm telling you, it was wonderful. To share with the guys yesterday, I have a friend of mine, and I took my wife to Maui, and that would seem like maybe special something to a lot of people, but to us, it's we work there, we minister there, and so it's like going to your workplace for your anniversary, and so we lived there, we worked there, we ministered there, but it is a beautiful place, it is a beautiful place. And I said to her, look, I'm sorry, because I was going to take her to some really, really exotic place for us, like, you know, maybe West Texas or something like that. But you work in Hawaii, you got to be creative, right? And so I said, look, we're going to have to stay in Hawaii, I'm sorry, but we're you know, it's a lot of work that we were doing, and dealing with the kind of ministry is a little bit difficult type of ministry, of working with a leader that had fallen, and I said, look, we're just going to stay here. I'm going to take you to Maui. And she didn't. She was smiling and she was nice about it, but she was disappointed because she wanted to go somewhere else for our 40th. I mean, 40th is a big deal. And so I have a friend of mine that was able to get me a deal, and this hotel is called the Ritz-Carlton of Maui, and it was $1,500 a night. And I got three days and two nights for $600. That's good. And the only reason that we left our room was to eat. And because we'd seen the beach before, and we were interested in each other. And it was wonderful. Absolutely wonderful time, and our friends they just went all out for us. That got us this package deal, and they put rose petals in the shape of a heart on the bed and all over the floor. It was good. I mean, my wife walked in, she was impressed. Wow, and it was like deposits in the love bank. Bang, 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 ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. It was hitting every second. This is exponential increase that was taking place. This wasn't just multiplication factor. This was something far beyond that. And because I had been reading in Proverbs chapter 31, and I read about the wife that is more precious than rubies. I bought a ruby and I got it set in a beautiful antique ring. And I had this ruby ring waiting on her, and she wasn't expecting this. And so I gave this ruby ring to her. And I got down on my knee and I said to her, I need to tell you how much I love you. And she just burst into tears. You're going to make me cry. It's going to mess my makeup up. Yeah, I'm going to do that on purpose. And oh, what a wonderful time we had. It's still alive in my heart, if you can't tell. This is the way God is. This is how passionate He loves us. He loves to surprise us. He loves to do things that just throw us off our game. He loves to do things that he will release a word to us that is just so overwhelming and so permeating that it just throws us off. And here He is. He comes leaping upon the mountains. He comes skipping upon the hills. And mountains and hills speak of difficulties and challenges in our life. And the mountains and the hills, they're nothing to Him. He just skips on them. He leaps on them. He comes across whatever barrier that there may ever be that was risen up between our hearts and His heart. He can skip upon it. He can get through. I'm telling you, you can lock your doors. You can put 15 padlock on the door of your heart because of some fear that you've had, and God can just step right through the door. He can disarm everything. And He will come in, and He will come in, and He will find His way. Well, here He's coming to see His bride. And what does He do? He comes leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills, and He comes right up to the house where she's at, and He doesn't knock on the door. He looks in the window. When my wife and I first got married, this is going to sound strange to some of you, but if every man in here was honest, they'd admit the same thing. But I'm going to be really transparent with you. I loved watching my wife. I still do. I have been known to ease the bathroom door open and look through the crack where the hinges are and just watch her get dressed. Watch her put her makeup on. Watch her as she looks at herself in the mirror. You know, women do that, you know. They got to make sure that everything's right, right? Yes? No? Am I the only one that does this? Can I get a few gentle nods of men's heads here? And I have been known to step inside of a closet to wait until she comes inside of a room so that I can just watch her. I know it's crazy. It's either crazy or you've done the same thing. Somebody's losing it over there. And then suddenly she'll find me there and, "What are you doing? What are you looking at?" "I'm looking at you." "Well, stop it." "No. I'm not going to stop it." And my hands have, I've got wandering hands with my wife. Now you guys, we're talking Song of Solomon here. Read it. It is explicit. Beautifully so. Yeah? There's been times when my wife got so dressed and so knockout beautiful. I mean, she was something. And we were going out somewhere, and I would say to her, "Why don't we just not go out? I'm sold. Let's stay home. You know, we can get a can of Campbell's soup and eat here. Microwave something. You're too beautiful to take out. Let's just stay here." No, we've got to go. "Okay, I'll go." But I wanted to stay with her. Why? She's so beautiful to me. The way she walks, the way she moves, the way she talks, the way she laughs, the look in her eye, the way she brushes her hair. Every bit of it is so beautiful to me. I'm enraptured with her beauty. And I'm pleased to stand, even at times, at a distance and just look. And just watch. I just like what she does. I like how she does it. I like the gentle, soft moves that she makes when she's putting her makeup on. I like it. I like watching her. And here is the bridegroom, and he comes to the house, and he stops short of knocking on the door, and he watches her through the window. This is God. When I saw this and when I began to understand this, I thought, okay, I'm okay, okay. I'm not a weirdo. God does this. And he's looking through the windows, and he's gazing through the lattice. And he's there, and he looks at her long enough. My wife used to work back in Bible college days. She worked in the toy department at Kmart. And I loved calling her up on the telephone and asking for toys that were not made. She asked me one time, "What do you want for your birthday?" I said, "I want a hydraulic watch." She went all over the city of Dallas, Texas, asking jewelers, do you have a hydraulic watch? I'd like to, what? There is no such thing as a hydraulic watch. And he comes and he looks in the window. And he watches her 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 until she can feel his eyes. We've all been in a crowd of people and felt like somebody was looking at us. And lo and behold, we turned, and they were. We could feel their eyes on us. We could sense. Women are brilliant at this. Seriously. You know, of course, that women have far fewer accidents, automobile accidents, where they're hit from the side. Far fewer. Why? Because their peripheral vision is so good. They can be looking straight ahead and see you over here perfectly. It's a secret that women have. I just exposed it. So if you think you're off to the side and you're getting away with something, honey, you ain't getting away with nothing. Amen to that. It's true. The peripheral vision is amazing. And she felt his eyes. She sensed his eyes. And God brings, he draws near to our hearts and he draws near to our lives. And this is the way seeking God actually happens. Draws near to our hearts, draws near to our lives. He comes close enough and he begins peering. He begins looking. He begins watching. He begins seeing. And his eyes, oh my, he can see beyond our DNA structure down into the secrets of our heart. He can look, it's better than X-ray vision, better than Superman. He's something else. I mean, he can look into the very core of your being and see the most secret, intimate thoughts. He sees everything. And he will stand there and he will watch us until we actually begin to feel his eyes on our hearts and our lives. And then something happens with us. We just simply turn. That's the definition of seeking. We just simply turn. And he's waiting there. He's watching. His heart is skipping a beat. He's hoping. He's dreaming of the moment that we turn to him. This is how much he loves us. He's watching so carefully. He's looking for any kind of a nuance that our hearts are actually going to turn in his direction. And when our hearts turn in his direction, he is at the moment, he says, I will be found of you. Now you're looking for me. Now I'm going to show you myself. He'll speak words. Soon as she turns, Windows in the scripture are the places where we get our light. Windows speak of vision. Windows speak of an increase of light. How many times have you gone to your window and looked only to find another set of eyes looking right back at you? It's a little bit disconcerting, you know. I was at the hotel. You guys have taken, you take very good care of me. Thank you. I was at the hotel here in town, and I was in a little bit of a hurry to get out the door of the elevator, you know. And so the elevator door was opened up, and I'm right there at the elevator door. Well, there was a guy that was really, really, he was really intent on getting in the elevator. And so he was right there. And so the door opens up, and we're just eye to eye, face to face, and almost nose to nose. Scared the daylights out of him. And I laughed. I thought it was funny because he was a really big guy and he, woo! I'm not so big. I thought it was funny that he was scared of me. But there are times when you come to your prayer and you come to your window where you turn your heart. You remember Daniel? Daniel got in the window to pray. Remember? There's reasons for this. We go to our window, our heavenly window. Lord, where are you? We go seeking. We go praying. We go prophesying. It's all connected. You're right. And we go into that place where light increases. Our hearts, there's something inside of our hearts that are turning. And then we discover another set of eyes looking right back at us. And he meets with us. And heart comes to heart. And there's a connection. And in that connection is where love is transmitted. In that connection is where love is communicated. In that connection is when the word of the Lord comes clear as clear can be. In that connection, that heart connection is where God manifests his glory and we meet with him heart to heart. And he can do it in the most amazing places. You can be driving down the road, minding your own business, going wherever it is that you go and doing whatever it is that you do. And suddenly the presence of the Lord comes into the car while you're driving. There's been many a time I've had to pull my car off to the side of the road because I couldn't drive because of the tears that were flowing out of my eyes. Because the glory of the Lord was in the car and he was so beautiful. And I've always found that when you come into that certain dimension of the glory of God, I can no longer really speak English to him. The tears become my language. And the tears, and he likes that. In fact, he collects these things. Did you know that? Every tear you've ever cried, for whatever reason, He collected it for you. And there was something there that was very, very, very important. This is the way God is. He gazes through the windows. He gazes through the lattice. And when the moment that my heart and my and everything inside of me absolutely turns toward Him, and I'm going to skip about 15 pages, and turns to Him, and all of these wonderful, wonderful things that begin to take place, and He says, "Rise up, my love, my dove, my undefiled, and come away with me." And He does this sometimes in every one of our hearts and in every one of our lives. He does it at the most inopportune times. When's the last time He's woken you up at 3:36 in the morning? What did you say to Him when He said, "Come away with me"? "Oh, no, not now. I'll pray when I get up later." Everybody's done this, whether you admit it or not. "Lord, I've got to go to work, you know. I need my sleep." Haven't we all said things like that to Him, whether we said it with our actions or our words or both? And He patiently waited. I've heard people say that, no, he went away. He forsook you. And He came back later. No, He just waited. He was there all the time. Did you know that patience is a heavenly fruit? It's not a natural occurrence. We don't like patience, do we? But patience likes us. And God loves patience, and He loves whatever produces patience. He loves it. That throws a different light on God, doesn't it? Traffic jams. He can use that to exercise patience in our lives. God is working, and He's working to bring us to the place where we understand a very, very simple truth. And this is what I want to give to you today. The only reason that we ever seek Him is because He's already seeking us. And He relishes the moment when my heart turns, just turns one step. Do you remember Moses in the wilderness? How many bushes did he see on fire in his life out there for 40 years in the wilderness? Probably a few. Lightning strikes often. But he saw a burning bush one day, and he stopped everything that he was doing with the sheep, and he just kind of put them to the side, and he couldn't take that burning bush over there that was not being consumed. That's a different burning. What in the world is that? And he turned, the Bible says, and he turned and he started to go toward the burning bush. And as soon as he turned, that's when God spoke. Sometimes we're just too busy. Sometimes our life is just plain too cluttered up. And then things happen sometimes. And suddenly we're not so cluttered. I have a good friend. He's a pastor, and I'll tell this last story for you. In fact, you ever read the book God Chasers by Tommy Tin? This is the pastor of the church. He's not named in that book, by the way. On purpose, because the pastor didn't want his name in there. But he was a missionary in India, this pastor. He's down in Pasadena, Texas. And he was a missionary in India. And as a missionary, he had these services all the time, services. But he would spend between 8 and 12 hours a day in prayer. He was serious about what he was doing. And he would seek the Lord, and he would wait on the Lord, and he would call upon the Lord, and he would ask for a greater anointing so that the people could hear the true gospel. And he was honest, and he was sincere in all of his seeking and all of his searching and all of his pushing into God's presence. And he felt that season of his life lifted, and he felt that he would then go back to Texas. And so he was offered a pastorate at a church here in Texas. And so he came, and as a large church in those days. And it's quite a while back, actually. And he was so busy. From the moment he woke up in the morning to the moment he lay down at night, the job of his pastorate required so many things of him that he was so busy all day long that he didn't have time for the 8 to 12 hours of prayer that he had enjoyed for many, many years. And the Lord would woo him and call him, but yes, Lord, I will, but you know, I'm doing this for you. I'm serving you. I'm doing all of these things. I'm doing this for you. And the Lord would call him and call him, come away with me. Well, I can't right now. I've got this meeting. Serving the Lord. I don't know if this is going to fit into your theology or not. Pray for me if it doesn't. He began to have heart problems. And he was in and out of the emergency room several times that year. And it got to the point where they admitted him because they didn't know what was going on with his heart. And so they admitted him into the hospital. And he's laying there. And he wakes up one morning. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, do you have time for me now? Yes, I do. Good. I want to talk to you. I've missed you. Where have you been, son? Can I tell you that God is so passionate about a love relationship that even if you're doing His will, serving Him, and being faithful in the job that He has assigned you, if that particular thing takes your heart away from Him, He will disrupt everything. Why? Because He actually loves you. And He wants to have fellowship with you. And He wants the most precious commodity that you own, time. Because we give time to the most important thing in our life. We give time to it. We commit that. Our God has an unusual name. In the world that we live in this day and time, it's taken on a negative connotation. But it's actually a name of God. Do you know what it is? Jealous. He said it. I am jealous. Jesus would say things in the New Testament. He would say, the Greek word is ego eimi. What he was saying, he says, ego eimi. I am the true vine. Ego eimi. But actually the translation is I am. I am the true vine. That's what made the Pharisees and the scribes just spitting mad. Because he was saying, I am the I am. I'm standing here in front of you. And they couldn't see him. And I have discovered the nature of God, that He's there so close, but we don't see Him. Because our heart can be far from Him, even while we're working for Him. I lied to you. I said that was my last story. We'll finish it with this. Forgive me. I lied. Can you do the... absolve it. Okay. One of my favorite places on the planet is Khabarovsk, Far East Russia. It's not particularly beautiful, although it has its own beauty. Every place does. But I love it there because of the people. God sent me to Far East Russia many, many years ago, back in the 1990s. And when I first got there, their world was very, 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 very difficult. To illustrate, there would be 12 of us leaders, and we would have lunch, and our lunches would be approximately 2 to 3 hours, and we would have one plate of food, and it wouldn't even be filled up for the 12 of us, 13 counting me, because there wasn't very much food. And the reason that we had such long lunches was because we told stories and we told jokes and we laughed and we cried together and we exposed our hearts to each other, and we came into this wonderful, wonderful, tight-knit fellowship of brotherly love. It exists and it remains to this day. And we would have these long, long sessions of fellowship. We called it lunch, but it really wasn't any food to eat. But that was our lunch, and we had meat to eat that you couldn't see on a table. And so there was this interesting dynamic. I would come there, and then I would leave, and then a group of missionaries would come from Australia, and they would be there, and they were teaching on church growth and how to make your church grow. And they were coming, and they were there, and then they would leave, and I would come, and I would be there for a season, and then I would leave, and then they would come, and they told me about the Australians, and I wanted to meet them. And never did. And then one time, I came early on purpose. And I was there, and I was there in their services, and I sat in the meetings that they had administratively in the church office, and just observed them and watched them, and when it came time for lunch, the Australians would leave the Russians, and they would go to a hotel restaurant and have lunch there, and then after lunch they would come back and they would continue their work and their meetings and everything else. And then when it came time for them to go to sleep that night, they would leave the church, and they would go to their very nice hotel. There was a few nice hotels there in Khabarovsk in those days, even then. And they would stay at the hotel. And the next morning they would come back. They would have breakfast. Then they would come back. They would work. Then they would leave and go to lunch. And then they would come back in the afternoon and work. And then they would leave for dinner. And then they would go to their rooms at night. And I observed this and I thought, this is very interesting. Because I stayed with the people. They made room for me in their homes. And I ate what they were eating. And I enjoyed it. Because there's a dynamic that happens when you're eating with people that hearts open up and you actually can begin to find it. You get a taste of who they really are, you know? It's called fellowship. And something happens in the dimension of fellowship that can't happen anywhere else. And I always give, they had a Bible school there, ministry school, and I always take the last 24 hours of that time of teaching with the ministry school, and I always let them ask any question they want to. We can talk about anything. It doesn't matter what it is. If they've got questions about American football, I can answer that. No problem. We talk about things spiritual. We talk about things natural. We talk about anything that they want to ask. I open it up and let them ask anything they want. And we have wonderful conversations. It was beautiful. And we came to the end of one of these sessions, and I said, okay, today I've got a question for you. And they said, you have a question for us? What can we know that you don't know? They're like my children. And I said, I noticed that you treat the Australians differently than you treat me. How? They stay at a really nice hotel, and they eat really nice restaurant food in the hotels. It's safe there to eat that food. They come here and they work with you, and then they go back and they eat, and they come here and they work with you, and then they go back and they rest in the really nice rooms and really nice beds. Why do you treat them differently than you treat me? And they were shocked. And the pastor's wife started crying. And she, I mean, this thing burst out of her and tears ran down her face. And then she finally composed herself and she said, don't you know? Don't you know? And I did, but I wanted to hear her say it. Don't you know? I said, know what? We work with them, your family.
God has brought us into His family. He doesn't need my labor. He likes it. He enjoys it. He blesses it. He anoints it, but He doesn't need it. But I'll tell you what He does need. He who is the self-sufficient God has chosen to need love. And what you did earlier when we were singing that song is the Holy Ghost. Because not only do we say to Him, I love Your presence. And He says to us when we're singing that, and I love Your presence. I love it when You come to me. This is what is in the heart of God. This is what He's after. After everything is said and everything is done and all of the services are had and the songs are sung and the offerings are taken and all of the other things that we do. And it's right and it's good. He's really after your heart. One of His names is Mediator. Mediator means He wants to be right in the middle of everything. He wants to be with you in your job. He wants to be with you in your marriage. He wants to be with you in your children. He wants to be with you in your home. He wants to be with you when you're playing games. He wants to be with you when you go to the river. He wants to be with you in everything. He wants to be with you when you're having fun, when you're playing golf, when you're playing tennis, when you're playing whatever. He enjoys it. Why? Because you're there. Start inviting His presence wherever it is and whatever you're doing. And you're going to get shocked at what starts to happen. You're going to see God begin to show up in areas and places that you never dreamed that He would. Can I pray for you guys? Would you stand, please? I'd like you to just hold your hands out in front of you and turn your palms up like somebody would be giving you a gift. Because I'm going to give you a gift today. There's something that's very, very important in the economy of God. It's called blessing. It's more than a benediction. It's more than words. It actually has substance. Something is actually transmitted. Something is actually communicated. And this is something that the Spirit of the Lord has really placed inside of my heart, that the blessing of fathers is really, really important. I bless my own children. I bless my grandchildren. I take their faces and cup them in my hands and look into their eyes and I speak blessing of the Lord into their hearts. It's important. It's really important. Just turn your face to heaven and just look at Him. Father, by the authority that You have invested in me, it didn't come from me, it came from You. By the authority that You have invested, by the blessing that You have given, I release and I give it into every single heart into this room today. And so by the authority that comes from heaven, I say to you, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. And the Lord keep you. Even at times when you don't want to be kept, the Lord keep you. Even at times when your heart is cold, the Lord keep you. And the Lord make His face to shine on you. And with the countenance of His light and the countenance of His glory comes forth the countenance of His blessing. And Father, I pray that this blessing be released into every facet of their lives. I pray, Lord, that You bless them resources and finances. I bless, I release blessing in their marriages, Father. If there's marriages that are in rocky times and questionable times that are in this room, Lord, I'm asking you now that you will bring forth such blessing in their marriage that there's renewed covenant. Renewed favor in their workplace. I declare favor, the favor of the Lord with bosses, with employees, the favor of the Lord with clientele, the favor of the Lord with government, the favor of the Lord in every aspect of their hearts and of their lives. May the Lord's favor be upon you so that everybody that you come into contact with, everybody that you knock elbows with, everybody that your life touches, that they are impacted and that there comes an implantation of the glory of the Lord from your heart to their heart, and they may not even know, understand it. May the Lord bless you when you meet strangers and there's a connection and something happens that's beautiful. May the Lord bless you as a grandparent in this house and give you favor with your grandchildren, even as was what was prophesied earlier. Favor with your grandchildren. Maybe even favor with your great-grandchildren, where there's an impartation of anointing and an impartation of life that is transferred from your heart and your life and your walk with the Lord into their heart and their life. I release these things, Father. I release your favor. I release your favor. Release, release, release. And may the Lord bless you in such a way that you are released from the prison house of old thinking. And may the Lord bless you in the dimension where His love can flow freely through you to whomever He wants to pour it out on. These things I ask you, Father, in the most magnificent name of all names, the name of Jesus. Yeshua. Bless them when they go home today, Father. Protect them. Protect them from the assignments of the enemy. And let those assignments be frustrated and come back on the head of the enemy. And let them walk free before you. Free to love. Free to respond. Free to receive, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I need to give you a testimony. I need to give you a testimony of you. I usually sleep in my own bed about 62, 63 times a year. I travel all over this planet. Literally. I go into church after church after church after church after church after church after church. Congregations upon congregations upon congregations. I see them all over the planet. I want to give you a witness and I want to give you a testimony of who you are. When I walked into this building today, I felt the tangible love of God in this house. I watched you on purpose, with intent. I watched you. And you actually care about one another. And you actually communicate with each other. And you love each other. I cannot tell you how valuable that is. You have something beyond what you think that you have. It's a credit to the leadership. It's a credit to the Father. It's a credit to the Holy Ghost. It's a credit to obedience with the small things. It's a credit to every single thing you do. Your bathrooms are clean. I watched. I noticed things like that. Your floors are clean. Your chairs are comfortable. But more than anything else, I felt so comfortable with you here today, with the worship. It was excellent. It was excellent. Because your hearts were in it. You did it from your heart. And that's an acceptable sacrifice to Him. That's a sweet-smelling savor. It doesn't have to be the fanciest. It doesn't have to be all the whistles and bells happening. Dear Lord, no. I love really good steak dinners, but I got to tell you, there's times that I will get up in the middle of the night and have a peanut butter sandwich. And a steak won't do it for me. I've got to have something so mundane as a peanut butter sandwich. Everything that you offered to Him today, there's blessing on it. And I want to tell you, it's an honor and it's a privilege for me to be here. Thank you for having me. And I look forward to years more.